Well, the line you heard again and again, they won't be expecting that. Christ came in a way that they weren't expecting. The religious leaders did not expect him to come like that. The common people did not expect him to come like that. The aristocracy did not expect him to come like that. But he came in God's perfect plan, in God's perfect way, to set a new paradigm, a new example, a new standard for us. Many rejected him because he didn't come in the way they expected. He didn't act in the way they expected. But we're invited today to come and see, to come and look at the manger afresh and anew and see what God's message is to us. We're invited to see this unexpected way that the King of Glory came into the earth. You know, when I was young, I thought Jesus was born in the manger. I thought the manger is the whole setup. And it wasn't until later I realized that the manger is not the whole setup. The whole setup is the nativity scene or a crash or whatever you call it. But the manger is just the animal's eating trough. Imagine that. The Son of God, God's Most High Son, being born in an animal's, in a shelter and placed in an animal's eating trough as his crib. Well, here's how Luke describes the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for him. In a manger, an animal's eating trough. The dictionary defines manger like this: a long, narrow, open receptacle, usually box-like in shape, chiefly used to hold the water or food for animals. Now, why would God choose to place his holy son in a manger? Now, we're so used to the story, hearing those words, they don't really bother us, although one baby is crying about it. But this was really something quite shocking. And here's our idea for today. The manger represents a new pattern, a new paradigm, a new way for us. In the manger, we find a message of comfort, and we find a message of challenge. The manger is a symbol of comfort to us because Jesus came down to the lowest level. It would be fitting for him to be born in a palace, as some of the kids said in the video, to be placed in a bejeweled crib, the finest of things. You know, I went this week online and I searched for expensive crib. And here's what I came up with. I think it's actually a child's bed, but let us go with this. How much do you think this cost? Let's play Price is Right. You know that? That you bid up until if you bid over, you're out. So who'd like to start the bidding? What did it cost? $5,000. $10,000. $15,000. We're not there yet. $25,000. Nope. $33,000. Nope. You're out. 72's out. 38, you're getting closer. 43, you're getting closer. 47, you read the notes. The list price is $47,000. It says beginning at $47,000. So imagine there's some accessories that you can add to it, and shipping is on top of that. Now, if Christ had been born and placed in a palace in a Of course, he would have complained. He said, "Look, I'm a boy. I'm not a girl. So let's get a huge football or something." But if you've been placed in an expensive royal palace like this, most of us would think, you know, I don't belong. I don't belong here. But Jesus came down to the lowest level to symbolize for all of us that the way to him is open for us. No matter where we fit in society, no matter how lowly we might see ourselves or think others see us. Doug Reynolds' brother, Mark, got out of prison last spring. He had no place to go. and no place to stay. So Mark and Kathy, Doug and Kathy took him into their place and let him stay in their trailer on their property right next to their house. He came to church with them every week. When he first came, I tried to get him connected with other people. But, you know, he'd had a troubled life. He had a bad childhood. He had a lot of rejection there, even at home. He'd made bad choices for himself. Other people had made bad choices for him as well. He made bad choices and was in and out of jail all of his life. And he looked around and saw us and probably thought, you know, this is a respectable-looking crowd. He just didn't know us. But at first, I tried to get him connected with some men in the church, and he was standoffish, and he rejected and pushed away. I'm sure he didn't feel comfortable. He probably learned to be suspicious of people when he was in prison. And yet, he experienced the grace of God through Doug and Kathy's example, their acceptance of him, even when he blew it again and again at home and didn't follow the rules, etc. They kept loving him, kept showing grace. He came to church. He kept hearing about a message of grace. And his heart was warmed, and he came to accept that message of grace for himself. He eventually joined the Monday night men's Bible study and came to have that personal faith in Christ as the one who went the way of the manger and is open to anybody. Now, unfortunately for us, Mark died the week before Thanksgiving. Maybe a heart attack, we're not sure yet. Fortunately for him, he had come to understand the way of the manger, the grace of God shown in Jesus Christ. So whoever you are, whether you're just out of prison, whether you've been rejected by parents or friends or a spouse or have had people tell you you're no good, you may have failed in business again and again, you may have messed up in your own personal life and some of your choices have been really bad, and you think, nobody really would accept me. The way of the manger is a message of comfort, a message of hope, a message of openness that the way to God through Christ is open for you. So the manger is a symbol to us, a message to us of humbling, but it's also to us a message of challenge, a message of challenge to follow the way of Jesus by the way of the manger. The disciples were pretty ordinary people. They didn't get it. They resisted the way that Jesus was showing them. And at least on at least two separate occasions we have in the Gospels, we have the disciples arguing between themselves, who is the greatest? They probably had more arguments that weren't even recorded. Jesus speaks to them as follows in Matthew 20 in one of those occasions. Verses 25 to 28, the end of his talk with them, Jesus called together them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the way that Jesus patterned for us. Now, most of you know I've gone through a pretty significant transition this year from being senior pastor to being executive pastor. I'm not retiring. Some people have asked me that, oh, how's retirement going? Well, I'm still working full-time and plan to keep at it for a while. But I've had to think long and hard about and deeply about the way of Jesus as exemplified here, the teaching that he has, the way of the manger. For 20 years, I was senior pastor, and it kind of felt good to be able to be up front a lot and be in control of things and have the highest title. And so I had to think about, you know, that transition. Glenn and I have been working on the transition really for about 12 years, and it was time to make that change. And I knew this was the pattern Jesus had taught us, to serve, not to grab on and hold on to power, not to think that we have to have the titles and other things, but to serve as appropriate. It's a message I had to hear. It's a message for you as well, because we all have different kinds of positions. Many of us have positions of authority of one kind or another in our home. Some have positions of authority in our job. Others, it's just kind of an informal thing among friends that look up to you and see you as somewhat of a leader in the group. The challenge of Jesus is not focus on being served, but on serving others. We are called to serve, not to be served. Jesus symbolized this type of leadership for us very dramatically in a story we know as the foot washing. It took place the night before Jesus died. He was gathered with his disciples after the Last Supper. We read about this in John chapter 13, and let's look at verses 1 to 5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus noticed what he said, what he thought of himself, his understanding, Jesus knowing from where he had come, from the Father. He knew his position. He had authority over all of the earth and heaven. He had a destiny. He knew who he's returning to, the Father, the mightiest of all. But notice what John says. So he got up, took off his robe, and served. Because he knew who he was, because his self-identity was clear, he was free to not jockey for power and position and demand rights and what other people should do for him. He was free to serve, and we're called to follow this example. Jesus took off his robe, signifying taking off his deity to become a human. He put on a towel around his waist, signifying taking on our humanity, and he came to serve us. We read in this chapter that Peter reacted. No, Lord, you shouldn't wash me. You can't do this. Peter was threatened by Jesus' example. He was threatened by what he was doing. Peter had bought into the Jesus movement. He was invested, and he expected to get some perks out of this. In modern terms, he would be wanting the executive office on the corner overlooking the park, the special parking space in the parking lot, the club membership, the stock options, all of the privileges we can think about. And yet here was his leader who was acting like a servant, a household servant, and washing their feet. Peter did get the picture. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's always interesting to me in times like holiday seasons where big gatherings, and there are certain people who will automatically help out. Can I help out setting the table or putting chairs in place? And after the meal, can I help clean up? And here I'll wash dishes. And there are others who pretty much like to just sit there and watch others do the work. Jesus calls us to be those who get up and serve, because he is one who got up and served. Paul gives us a theological explanation of this as he speaks of this same pattern in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man. So he laid aside his robe, he put on the towel. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Read the next three verses, and Paul talks about how Christ, as a result of this, was exalted to the highest position, the name over all. The implied motivation, incentive to us, encouragement to us, is serve. and God will take care of you. Humble yourself before God. He'll exalt you in due time, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5. The paradigm of the manger calls us to serve. Think about how this takes place in the home, where the rub is for you, where the challenge. Who is it that holds the remote control and for the TV and controls what we watch? Well, or maybe like some modern families, you say, let's just all go to our own rooms and watch on our own devices and not even worry about trying to be together. Maybe you're a teenager and you don't like mom and dad telling you what to do. You want to be in control. You want to run your own life, and you resent the fact that they tell you when you have to be home and what activities you can and can't do. But the way of the manger, the way of Jesus, is to trust and submit and be humble, not to grab control. And I see a lot of parents nodding right now. We'll get to you. To trust that God has a way. I had a teenager tell me one time, well, I had to lie because my parents wouldn't let me do what I wanted to otherwise. You don't have to lie. And life is not always about doing what you want to do. We all have to face that, whether you're teenagers or grown-ups, that we can't always do what we want to do. And we have to trust that we all live under authority. We have to obey the police, the laws of the land, our boss at work, other people in the home. And we have to trust God as we go the way of submission, the way of the way of the manger. You know, marriage is not particularly easy for anyone. A happy marriage is not the automatic result of finding the right person, as it's often portrayed, at least in movies. It takes time and investment of effort to build a good marriage. I think that Holly and I are probably still in the newlywed phase after 45 years because we're still learning some pretty basic lessons about communication in marriage. They still pop up all the time. You know, you would think that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I think that'd make a good book title. I might write a book. Oh, I think that one's taken. Never mind. You know, I find, and I was just thinking about this recently, some incident happened, it's so easy to think that the problems, the misunderstandings are not my fault. They must be her fault. It's not me. The tendency is I want to defend myself. I want to explain myself. I want to push the blame someplace else. I don't want it to be me. I think we all wrestle with that to some degree or another. We want to blame somebody else. In fact, I heard a story recently about a man who was driving to work one morning. He had a fender bender. He got out of the car and he started yelling at the other driver, "What is wrong with all you people? Why can't you learn to drive? This is the fourth accident I've had this morning." They must be somebody else's fault, don't you think? On my better days, I can look at myself and see, you know, I've got to figure out what I'm doing that's wrong here because I'm probably doing something I shouldn't be doing. I'm not approaching this the right way. But still, I have to struggle with this tendency to want to be right, defend myself, put the blame elsewhere at somebody else's fault. Now, you probably don't wrestle with this at all, do you? But maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe he's got a message for you in your home, some nudge of the Spirit right now. You know there's something that he wants to put his finger on, something he wants you to focus on. Let's shift gears for just a minute. Let's think about what it means, this way of the manger, this new paradigm, what it means for us dealing with today's culture and today's culture wars. Following the example of Jesus means that we need to resist the temptation to stand high and mighty above the other guys. Whether you're left, right, or center in your thinking, I bet you think you're right, the other guys are wrong, they are really stupid, they don't see things the right way. Now, I tell you, I know I'm right, and they're wrong, and I'm thoughtful, and they're not thoughtful, but we all have this tendency to want to then blast other people. Holly made a comment on our daughter's Facebook page a few weeks ago over some situation in the happening in the country. And the son of one of our daughter's friends, a man she'd never met, put on a post in response to her comment, "You are an ignorant, brainwashed, left-wing liberal." Now, Holly's not an ignorant, brainwashed, left-wing liberal, but she didn't agree with all of his more extreme positions on certain things. But whether the other person is an ignorant, left-wing liberal or an ignorant, stuck-in-the-mud conservative, our tendency is we want to blast other people from our high horse position. Is this the way the manger, though? Is this the way Jesus would have us interact with other people? What kind of pattern do we see in the Gospels? We see Jesus having dinner with Pharisees, legalistic Pharisees he was critical of. He'd go to dinner at their house. And he'd also go to dinner at the tax collector's house, surrounded by prostitutes and other notorious sinners. He didn't speak down to them. He didn't reject them. He didn't affirm everything they were doing. But he treated everyone with respect, including the people he disagreed with. And he calls us to follow the same example. Respecting, listening is a way to show respect. You know, I've discovered again and again, when I listen to somebody, there's probably something there for me to learn. Even if their position is so different from mine and I think it's wrong, there's probably something in there for me to learn if I will just listen and respect and pay attention. Think for a moment about some of the ironies that come from our culture wars. We sometimes want to fight to make sure God is respected, to make sure Jesus is respected. Some Christians get kind of snarky in the stores and with store clerks who say, "Happy Holidays," and we want them to say, "Merry Christmas." Or in some places, there are Christians who are fighting against their city government because we should have a nativity scene on the public property. And yet, look at the way of Jesus, the way he was born, not publicly. In our little video, we saw the actor playing God say, "Not broadcast in front of everybody. It'll be quiet, it'll be hidden, he'll be unrecognized." This is God's way. If we want to put Christ back in Christmas, it's not so much a matter of words, but it's our actions and attitudes. We all know Mark Twain is the author of American classics, Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. Here's another book that he wrote, The Prince and the Pauper. It's a fictitious story about Prince Edward, the son of Henry VIII. And Prince Edward, by accident, runs into a boy named Tom Canty, who is the same age and is identical in appearance. Now, Tom is a poor boy, a pauper. He lives with an abusive father, an awful court, off-putting lane. But the prince says, "Wouldn't it be interesting to find out what life is really like outside the palace?" So he talks the boy into changing clothes and changing positions. Now, this creates a lot of trouble for Tom, who goes into the palace, and people are baffled because he didn't know who they are or what he's supposed to be doing. The prince, on the other hand, goes off to Tom's home. He finds himself abused by Tom's father, by other people. When he speaks up and says, "I'm of the royal family," people laugh at him and ridicule him. He ends up being beaten. He ends up being in prison for a while. At the end, he goes and finds the royal seal that he had hidden, and that helps him get back into his place. But he became an ordinary person, a pauper, to find out what life was like on the outside. He suffered because of it, but he did learn. Jesus Christ took on not just the persona of a poor person, but he became a human being. He became a pauper, born to poor people, born in a stable, placed in a manger. He experienced human life firsthand. He suffered. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. And it all started as he entered the world in the womb of a peasant girl, was born in a stable, placed in a manger. And that manger communicates to us a message of comfort because God opens the door to all. No matter how low you might feel, the door is open to him, to God through Jesus Christ, the lowly baby. This message of the manger is also a challenge to us because we are called to follow this example and be a servant. So if we want to put Christ back in Christmas, here's how to do it: through the way of the manger. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great message that comes to us through this story, which we've known and heard so many times. We thank you for the freshness of the comfort and the challenge. Lord, help all those of us who feel unworthy find comfort through this message and come. And come and find God's grace. Come and find your healing. Help us all be challenged by the example of Jesus, who took off his robe, put on the servant's towel around his waist, and served. Lord, you've called us to serve. Help us to find the joy of walking with Jesus, of finding life your way, and finding the blessings that come as we live in your service. We ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.